Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends,
welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevan Zwelder.
The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 38, But Joshua the son of Nun, which standeth before thee, he shall go in thither, encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. Now that's just one verse in the middle of a context. The speaker is the Lord God, and he's speaking to Moses. And in verse 34, the Lord heard the voice of your words, and was wroth, and sware, saying, Surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see the good land which I swear to give unto your fathers, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him will I give the land that he hath trodden upon, and to his children, because he hath wholly followed the Lord. Also the Lord was angry with me for your sakes, saying, Thou also shalt not go in thither, but Joshua. See how that's all. God speaking there, Joshua the son of Nun, which standeth before thee, shall go in thither, encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. Those two words, encourage him, that's our text. You see, the Lord told Moses to encourage Joshua. Who is Joshua? Well, Joshua is his replacement. Moses is the one that has taken them on the wilderness journey. He's the one that got them out of Egypt. Joshua came to minister to Moses. And now Moses is getting ready to die. And Joshua is going to replace him and take Israel into the promised land. Well, you know, there's a significance in that when you consider the typology of these two men. Joshua in the New Testament is called Jesus. And Moses is representative of the law, and you can't get to heaven by keeping the law. Joshua, typical of Jesus Christ, the man of grace, is the one who gets you into the promised land. The law is the schoolmaster that brings you to Christ, and Christ is the man that brings you to heaven. So you see the typology, and it was going to be that way. Well, anyway, the Lord told Moses to encourage Joshua, his replacement, as he was about to lead Israel into the promised land. Moses needed to encourage Joshua because he was going to cause Israel to inherit the land. That's what the Bible says. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit the land. Well, you know something? You and I need to encourage our replacements because they have an inheritance in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ that's at stake. You see, I don't know where you are in your walk with the Lord. I don't know how long you've been walking with him, but I know that many of us have seen our better days as far as our youth and our energy and our youthful strength. Now we are gray-headed and we are communicating the wisdom that God has given us. Paul told Timothy, the things that he hath heard of me, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. You know what he was talking about? Training replacements. You see, in World War II, for instance, whenever we went into battle in Europe, we knew what we were going to do on the beach landing. We knew what to do with the amphibious landing. We knew what kind of beach obstacles we were going to face. We knew what kind of resistance we were going to face up in the emplacements and so forth, and had planned and trained. Once we got inland and we had to fight in the hedgerows, everything changed. And there was no military doctrine for fighting in the hedgerows. And you know what happened? Whenever the men would go in to fight, there would be casualties. The casualties had to be removed from the battlefield. Those that were alive still had to go back to the hospitals. And then up came the replacements. You know what? The replacements had not learned the doctrine of fighting in the hedgerows. And so they had to learn those things from the soldiers who were still there from the veterans who had been fighting in the hedgerow. Same thing when we went to take the Siegfried Line. We had a doctrine for fighting against emplacements, pillboxes, those kinds of concrete defenses. But those doctrines were of no use because we had to learn tactics that would work. What we had learned in training wouldn't work. And so the soldiers who had come up in the replacements to replace the casualties didn't have adequate training for fighting against those defenses. You know what? The soldiers had to train them. All right, we need to train and encourage our replacements. That's what Moses had to do to Joshua. That's what you need to do to somebody that's younger. You need to encourage him or encourage them. Why? Because they have an inheritance in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ that's at stake. We need to encourage them like Moses encouraged Joshua. We need to encourage them in several things. Number one, we need to encourage them to fight against the enemies of the Lord. When Moses actually turns the reins over to Joshua, Joshua gets a direct charge, okay, from the Lord. And the first thing that he got is in Joshua chapter 1, verse 5, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." You know what he's telling him to do? He's telling him to stay. There's nobody that's going to be able to stand before you, so stand. Stand and fight. Now, when they got to Ai, you know, Jericho, they did exactly as the Lord said, and they finished up Jericho, and you know what happened? The walls came down, and they defeated those folks that were in Jericho. They went to fight at Ai, and they said, well, this is going to be easy. We already saw how it goes in Jericho, but at this time, Achan had stolen gold and silver and Babylonian wedge and the garment and so forth. And man, 36 men died. Joshua hit the deck. He started praying, "God, what now?" And the Lord told him, "No man's going to be able to stand against you." And nothing changed. But Joshua got scared and was ready to go back into the wilderness and did not want to fight against the men of Ai. But he didn't understand that there was sin in the camp and he had to deal with it. And once he did, he was encouraged to go on and keep fighting. May I tell you something? They ended up fighting 31 kings in the land of Canaan. They didn't realize when they went in there how many fights they were going to have. It took them 4.5 years to clear out the land. And even then, they started making treaties with people and giving up before they had completely annihilated some of the people that they were supposed to remove from the land. But you know something? There were lots of fighting to do. And Moses had to encourage Joshua, when you get in there, buddy, you need to fight. You need to fight. And he had to tell him, look, there's going to be some men that are not going to want to fight with you. Okay? Some of your own men are going to turn against you. Just like Moses had to deal with these guys in the wilderness. He had to deal with Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And he had to deal with Jews that complained and murmured against God. And created real problems for him. And he said, listen, when you get in there, I want to encourage you, stay with God. Keep in the fight. Don't give up, no matter how discouraged you may feel. Keep on fighting against the enemies of the Lord. Now, may I tell you something? The devil and the world are stoutly and strongly opposing our next generation to keep them from receiving an inheritance with the Lord. They're succumbing to the enemies during these perilous times. The Bible tells us, you know, Timothy receives the letter from Paul regarding the very time in which we're living. 2 Timothy chapter 3. "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." May I tell you something? The devil has sold a deceitful bill of goods to young Christians today in modern Christianity, and they are succumbing to these enemies that we face in these perilous times. They're not fighting against the enemies of the Lord. And you know what? You need to encourage them to fight. If you've got some young man who is going to be your replacement, that you're going to advance in your years and there's somebody else coming up, you need to let them know that the devil is still alive and the world is still alive. And to join up on either one of those through sin or worldliness is to throw in the towel on the fight. Now, Moses encouraged Joshua to fight against the enemies of the Lord. And you need to encourage your replacement to recognize who the enemy is, to know how he fights, and to stand against him and not to join him just because he wants to have a party on this side of eternity. All right, I'll tell you something else. We need to encourage them not only to fight against the enemies of the Lord, we need to encourage them to be strong and of good courage. That's what the Lord said to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 6, be strong and of a good courage. You know, it's absolutely vital for leaders to demonstrate strength and courage under fire. That's what's so pitiful about modern Christianity today. They're trying to win them over and influence them the same way that that a politician might do. And I don't mean to speak disparagingly of politicians except to say this. It's important to them that they get reelected. It's important to them that they win your vote. And so they're inclined to say whatever you want to hear in order to get that vote and in order to get that fund, in order to have the money to run the campaign. And so they're inclined to say things publicly that they may not really believe privately, and they're inclined to say one thing to this group and another thing to that group in order to, what do we say, play footsies with all the people. Okay? Well, we've got a lot of preachers today that are like that. They check the wind of direction, and they just want to make sure that they can keep big numbers of people coming in and lots of money coming in. And so they don't demonstrate strength and courage as much as they do flattery and cleverness in their speech. It's the kind of thing that Paul was astutely against in his ministry. And he told the Corinthians, he said, you know, you guys are already being plagued by people like this. But he said, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. We had a couple a little bit older than we are come to church the other day, and greeted them there after the service. And she said with a smile on her face, she said, that reminds me of the kind of preaching that I had when I was a young girl growing up. And I thought to myself, it ought to be that way in every church. But it's not like that. It's absolutely vital for leaders to demonstrate strength and courage under fire. In the military, when young soldiers go to the line, they're scared. You know, they've had training, they've had boot camp, they've had all the things that a man can possibly do to prepare him for battle besides the battle. And I'll tell you something, the battle is so much worse than the basic training. That when he gets there, he just cannot be prepared for some of the things he's going to face when he gets on the battlefield. And so you know what he does? He looks to his commander. And if his commander is a man of deportment that walks with strength and courage, you know what? He's encouraged. He looks at his commander. They speak, and you see this. Men that are leading other men that do heroic things, not stupid things, not rash things, not things in haste, not things without discipline and doctrine. I mean brave things, following. Military protocol. But if they see an opportunity, they stand in there, bullets coming all over the place, and the man stands up, does the great thing that causes his people to say, we're going to keep going. We're going to make this happen. Those following need to see your strength and your courage. It keeps them in the fight. It helps them to develop their own strength and courage in the Lord. Listen, most men learn by example. They're not taught, it's caught, as a man said. And they have to see it in you. And if you've already folded your tent and you've given up and you quit witnessing and you've quit fighting against the devil and you don't have any more strength and you've lost your courage and you speak against the things that God's still trying to do among men because the cause is lost, then the person following you is going to be discouraged And discouragement is one of the greatest ways to break the spirit of a man. Listen, we need to fight against the enemies of the Lord, and we need to encourage them to fight against the enemies of the Lord. We need to encourage them to be strong and of a good courage. But that's not all. The Lord spoke to Moses, and he said about Joshua, encourage him. Encourage him. To do what? To observe, to do all the law. Joshua 1:7. The Lord said, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Now, you know, we know this. We know from reading the Bible that not long after the Jews entered Canaan, they departed from the law. And every man did that which was right in his own eyes. You know what we're living in today? We're living in the age of malicious liberty. That's what I would call it. We're living in an age of malicious liberty. Or liberality. You know, we've got men that are using liberty today as a cloak for sin and a cloak for malice. You know what they're doing? They're doing what's right in their own eyes. Oh, they'll go to the Bible and they'll find verses to show you that what they're doing is okay. But it's not okay. You know why? Because it's contrary to the law of God. You say, well, we're under grace, not under the law. Yes, but under grace, you never do break the law. You say, well, we don't keep the Sabbath. I don't mean that. You don't kill, you don't steal, you don't covet. Covetousness is as idolatry. You don't commit adultery. If a man look upon a woman to lust after her, he committed adultery already with her in his heart. You don't do those. Thou shalt have no other God before me. Tell me that under grace you can have a God before the God Almighty. Tell me that you can make a graven image and bow down to worship that graven image under grace. Tell me that you can no longer honor your father and mother under grace. Come on, don't be silly. You understand, the Spirit of God never leads a man contrary to the law. Although we're not saved by keeping the law, and though our righteousness is complete in Jesus Christ, so that we gain no righteousness from the law, we still observe the law. Paul even said so in the book of Romans, which is such the great chapter that deals with the difference between the law and grace. Paul says in Romans chapter 7, listen to this. What the doctrine I'm talking about is antinomianism. I'm talking about people who have their liberty in Christ and say, well, then the law means absolutely nothing to me, so I can do anything I want to do. Paul is talking about who would deliver him from the body of death in Romans chapter 7, verse 24. And in verse 25, he said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Do you see that? So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. Listen, you do not want to train your replacement to live his Christian life contrary to the law. You want him to know that he's saved by grace and his righteousness comes from Jesus Christ and not from keeping the law. But you don't want him to become an antinomianist, that is, a person who walks away from the law and says, now I can do whatever I want to do. No, he'll be just like the Jews were when they went into the land of Canaan, and finally they were in the time of the judges, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. You have Christians today, I mean, I'm not talking about profession Christians, I'm talking about the real McCoy, born again, saved, going to see you in heaven, and they are practicing homosexuals. Contrary to the law, Old Testament and New Testament. They are practicing idolaters. That's right. They are saved, they are on their way to heaven, and they are idolaters. You've got practicing Christians today, and I'm talking about they are the real McCoy, and they are full-blown liars. You got other ones that are contrary to the words of God. And you know what? They think they are perfectly all right doing what they're doing, and it's malicious liberty. You know what you need to do? You need to encourage your replacement not to depart from the law of God. You say, well, I've just been taught that under grace we just have nothing to do with the law. Watch again. Was not Timothy Paul's son in the ministry? That's what he called him. I mean, he wasn't his literal son, but he called him his son in the ministry. That's how close their relationship was. And Paul wrote Timothy, and in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, he said to Timothy, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a good soldier." Verse 5, and, watch it, "If a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully." Lawfully. You need to teach them to observe, to do the law. Now, I'm not talking about sacrifices. Don't get silly on me. I'm talking about God has laid down some law of Christian conduct, and it is your duty to uphold that Christian conduct. That's right. It's laid out there, and it's spelled out for you in a number of places. You know that Paul lays down some very significant law for Christians. Look at Romans chapter 12. Watch this. "Let love be without dissimulation," verse 9. "Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer." And on he goes. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, and he lays it out for them, just like a law, in rapid-fire succession. And he says, "Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesyings. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil," and on he goes. You know what that is? That's your marching orders. That's how you are to conduct yourself as a Christian. We need to encourage them to do that. And finally, in Joshua chapter 1, the Lord, in commissioning Joshua for his march into Canaan and leading of the tribes, said to him in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." We need to encourage our replacements to stay in the words of God. That's right. Years after the kings began to reign, the priests forsook the book of the law. Under the reign of Josiah, for instance, they had to blow the dust off the book and become reacquainted with what God said. It shocked Josiah, brought him to a place of utter humility before God, sure that God would destroy his country because of their disobedience. Our replacements, I'm going to tell you this, our replacements, the young generation of Christians coming up today, are the most biblically illiterate Christians that have ever been. We need to encourage them to get into and to stay in the Bible. Now, I tell you, I don't want to make a big deal out of this. I don't want to make a statement on this every single time that I preach. But it troubles me a great deal that in the modern church, it's a 45-minute rock concert and a 15-minute motivational speech. People don't even bring their Bibles to church. They look up there on a screen. As far as they know, it may not even come from the Bible. People say that it does. They give a verse of Scripture, quote from any of 230 different English translations of the Bible. Just find the one that says what the preacher wants to say anyway, the most like the preacher wants to say it. Splash it up there on the board. Say something about it real quickly, and then go in and give all these sensual illustrations in order to keep up the following. That's weak. That's weak. They don't have... you say, how do you know that this is a biblically illiterate society? I'll tell you how I know. We have printed a very nice New Testament that we have been taking door to door in neighborhoods all around our church. We have been to thousands of doors. And I'll offer these New Testaments and so forth. People don't have a clue what they're being offered, and they don't have a clue what's in them. Every once in a while, you'll meet a Christian, and they'll know a little Bible, and they'll talk to you about that. I bump into people, I'll say, "We have a New Testament for you." The lady the other day said, "Well, I already have a Bible." I said, "That's good. Do you read it?" Well, she says, she couldn't even get it out. She wanted to lie, but she couldn't. She wanted to say that she did read it, but she knew she didn't. She dabbled in it from time to time is the best she could get out. Our replacements are the most biblically illiterate Christians that have ever been. And you know something? You need to encourage them to get into the Bible and stay in the Bible. You say, well, I would, but I'm not in myself. Then get in it. And when you do, take somebody else along with you. Listen, Moses' replacement was Joshua, and God told Moses to encourage him. Who is your replacement? Your son? A young man in your church? A young friend? Somebody in your Sunday school class? Let me tell you this, whoever he may be, you need to encourage him in the things of the Lord. You know what you're encouraging him in? How well he plays soccer. You know what you're encouraging him in? How well he plays basketball. You know what you're encouraging him in? How well he hunts and fishes. Those things are all fine and well. I believe in a balanced Christian life. But you know what? He's not being encouraged in the things of the Lord. He's not being encouraged to fight against the enemies of the Lord. He doesn't even know who they are. He's not encouraged to be strong and of a good courage. Have you noticed how effeminate men have become these days, even in Christianity? You're not encouraging him to do all the law. You're not keeping it yourself. I'm talking about the things Christians are supposed to do. It's no wonder that generation after generation we get weaker and weaker. It's no wonder that we ended up in the perilous times that we're in. Let me tell you something. Why don't you fight against the enemies of the Lord and then demonstrate to a young man or a young lady if you're a woman that a fight against the enemies of the Lord is a fight worth having? Why don't you be strong and of a good courage and quit backing down? And why don't you brave up and tell somebody else about Jesus Christ and demonstrate to a young lady or a young man what it is to be a Christian, a good soldier of Jesus Christ? Why don't you do the law and encourage them to do the law? I don't mean for salvation. I mean for righteousness' sake in the earth. And why don't you stay in the words of God? Why don't you start teaching your own children what the Bible says and demonstrate that a man can truly live by every word of God? I'll tell you what. If you do that, you'll never regret it, and those you encourage will never regret it either. Amen.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Ranmorgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.